Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
As you know, we have a teaching team here, and so our goal is to walk through the scriptures together from multiple perspectives, which we think is a healthy way to teach. And one of the perspectives that we get is Rick Watts. And so Rick and Katie are a part of our community, and Rick teaches at Regent College in Vancouver. He teaches New Testament theology there. And they serve here on our host team in a number of other ways, part of a life group. And so we're thankful for Rick's perspective, and he's going to be bringing us the word this morning. So let's welcome Rick and say hi to him as he comes on up. High fives.
Oh, high fives.
Yeah, high five. There we go.
All right. Good. If you can remember, way back after Noah had just come off the ark, when we began Mark, we got into chapter 1. And I remember this because I actually spoke on chapter 1. So can you remember what the question was with which we opened? What was the thing we were talking about that was so critical to Mark? Of course, this is really embarrassing because if you don't remember, that means I'm a really pathetic teacher. All right, so I mean, this is okay. You're really nice, polite Canadians. Throw caution to the wind, right? Just imagine you're downhill skiing. What do you think? Okay, it's getting really embarrassing. I'm going to move on immediately here. The question we began with was actually, what is God like? That's what we began with. Because that's really what Mark is on about. And it's a very important question because lots of people, even a lot of Christians, have some very odd ideas as to what God is like. Usually it's a bizarre mixture of stuff. Right? First of all, God is like a nature God. Right? It's all about power, and if you want things to work your way, what do you do with nature gods? You make a deal. How many Christians have ever done that? Lord, if you do this, I'll do that for you. Right? Yeah, see? And if it's not that, then he kind of looks a little bit like one of the classical Greek gods. Right? And not very happy people, most of them. Mostly uninterested, right? As long as we don't upset them. And if we do, they're very capricious. They hurl thunderbolts at them. Now, come on, let's be real about this. How many of us, when something goes wrong, our first thought is, God's after me? And we read it as a thunderbolt. Right? How many? You see, actually, we really are rank pagans at heart, aren't we? Now, we've got all this other stuff influencing us. And then, of course, if you're one of the more intellectual elite, or we're kind of above all of that stuff, right? Aren't we? Right? And so God becomes the prime mover who kicks off creation, and then pretty much, as Aristotle's view, pretty much never involved after that. And you think about it, you know, he's kind of the God of the gaps. And if you think about our lives, how much does God get invited into those places in our lives where we feel competent? Right? We go to God when we kind of get beyond the spaces of our competency. Well, that's a lot like Aristotle's God. That's not the God of the Bible. Right? And if you're a supremo intellectual, then you become like Plato and God is just the pure concept. And he's about as exciting and as engaging and as dry as dust as that. Right? Now let's be honest. Right? Am I right or am I right about this? Oh, yeah. And right now I'm looking in a mirror. And it's not darkly. I can see quite clearly what's in front of me, and it's often me. And Mark wants to say, no. That's not what God is like. The God who made the universe is exactly like Jesus, plus or minus nothing. And the key here is not power. We know gods are powerful. It's not about whack-a-mole. Right? We know gods deal with, you know, they deal with the unjust moles. They kind of get whacked, right? Okay, right? That's not the issue. The issue is character. That's the issue. You see, Foucault is absolutely right about this. Some of you might know of him. He says, every act of writing is an act of power. That's true. Human beings, you and I are immensely powerful. We speak and we change things. We leave our mark everywhere we go. And to try to get away from that is impossible because we're powerful creatures. We just can't help it. That's who we are. That's not the question. The question is, what's our character like? What's the character behind that power? How will it be used? That's the issue. And that's what you're seeing in Mark. And we haven't got to the good stuff yet. Right? We're going to really hit this just in a few chapters when we're really going to have to set back on our tails as to what this God is really all about and the way he exercises power. But we're moving in that direction. Okay? So last week, Doug helped us look at the last two mighty deeds of Jesus. So I'm just adjusting this if you're worrying. It's kind of one of these days it'll break and I'll get electrocuted and you'll think it's the spirit, but it's just me getting zapped. Okay. Yeah, we looked at the last two mighty deeds of Jesus, and it was just amazing stuff, wonderful insight. And Doug's not here, so I can say it. But the fact that he's going through what he is going through at the moment, I think enabled him to see incredibly clearly what was going on at that point. So we got a picture of Jesus where it's about his timing and his agenda. And it's not because he's arrogant. It's not about that. It's because of who he really is. He has all the time in the world, actually. And if it's not happening when we think it ought to, it's not because he doesn't care. It's because there's a larger project. Right? We're a button-pushing culture, aren't we? Press the button and it makes your coffee. Right? Where can you possibly buy an actual espresso machine that you can actually work on yourself? Right? What is that? Right? Plastic thing, press a button. Where's the fun in doing that? Right? And we somehow end up becoming like that. And God's not concerned about the buttons. He's concerned about the presser of the buttons, the pressee, if you like. Right? He's concerned about the character of the person who's pushing the button. That's what he's concerned about. That's important stuff, and it takes time. And that kind of came out in Doug's presentation, right? There's this synagogue ruler needing an urgent response, you know, and there's something else that has to go on. There's a woman who needs talking to. She needs to be invited into relationship. It wasn't just about healing her. She needed to see Jesus' eyes, look at her, and call her daughter. And that takes time. Right? And so Doug shared this wonderfully. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But it's not happening. Don't be afraid. But it needs... No. Don't be afraid. Right? You might think your daughter's dead. But to me, she's just sleeping. I do care for you. Don't be afraid. You'll see. I've got it. Right? Wonderful, wonderful stuff. Now, one of the things that's really important about Mark is that it's not just thrown together. Right? All too often, the knowledge we have of Jesus is comprised of things like little sound bites. Right? Love your neighbor. People are not made for Sabbath. Sabbath is made for people. We have these little sound bites, and we bracket it with the Nativity and Easter, and we think, oh, so we know who Jesus is. Well, not really. Right? There's a narrative here, because narratives are how you get to know people, and it's not just thrown together. In fact, what we've got here and these two mighty deeds actually belong to a set of four of them, and they neatly parallel what? Four parables. This stuff's really been put together carefully. Right? And what are they in response to? Right? What's the question that they're addressing? Well, the scribes, they accuse Jesus of being on the side of Satan, and that's when you get the four parables, and that's when you get these four mighty deeds. So it all goes back to that moment. You don't hear any of this, the parables of the mighty deeds, without hearing at the back of your mind what went on with those scribes. Right? Now, that's scary stuff, because that's who I am. I'm one of them. Right? I'm one of those experts. And the temptation is what? Well, we actually know what God is like. Ask us and we'll tell you. We'll get on TV, we'll write books, we'll plaster our opinions all over the place, right? And we know what God is like. The problem is they end up rejecting him because they have their own preconceived ideas, and that's the danger. People like me, we can easily, because you understand, this is really heady stuff to stand up the front here, right? It'd be one thing if I was talking about computing. I'm not talking about computing. I'm talking about the God of the universe. That's really serious stuff, who can give you eternal life, right? Sorry, Apple, but you can't do that. That's why this is seriously serious stuff. And it's a real head trip to have people hanging on your every word, to speak for God. And the problem is we get a bit confused, some of us, and we start to interject our own ideas into this, and we can't tell the difference. And then we end up sliding into blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Ever wonder why, pardon me, so many Christian ministries end up in the toilet? This is why. Right? It's scary stuff. James is right. Brothers, sisters, not many of you should desire to be teachers. You know what I'm looking forward to, don't you? A more severe judgment. You want to change places? Seriously though, I mean, who is sufficient to these things? We're dealing with the Word of God here. Right? We've come to that. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. You are encountering the living God. Right? He's here. He can speak to you. He can change your life forever. Right? It's the God we meet in Mark, and he's here right with us now. So it's in this context that Jesus tells the parable of the soils, and he reminds us about be careful how you listen. Be careful how, Rick, how you listen to the parables. Be careful how you look at these mighty deeds, because there's something more going on. Right? There's something bigger happening than just neat stories. Right? Look at the four mighty deeds. How's your memory? Remember those four mighty deeds? Notice the first two, what are they? He calms the sea and then he drowns a bunch of militarized porkers therein. And where have you seen that before? Someone commanding the sea and the drowning of a military host. Where have you seen that before? Right? This guy's on the side of Satan, not on your life. This is in fact the one indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God who is doing the stuff that only God can do. And it's not just big stuff like telling the sea what to do and casting out a legion of demons. It's right there in ordinary people's lives. And don't miss this. The next two stories are two women, not exactly high on the status list in the first century world. Right? And notice, one's suffering for 12 years and one is 12 years old. Why do you think Mark's told you that? 12, 12, 12, anybody? The tribes of Israel, yes, right? He's pointing to something here, right? John will call these signs later so we don't miss what's going on. Something's happening here. Look at them. The woman with this flow of blood, right? There she's in the crowd. Jesus walks past, right? And then, you know, the incident happens and you remember that story. And where have you heard that before? All of our righteous deeds are like what? Filthy rags. I'm sorry about this. You might have some explaining to do on the way home in the car. I do apologize because you don't talk about this in church. But actually, it really means used menstrual cloths. Used tampons. Sorry. You see why you can't talk about this in church. But that's what's going on. And the prophet says, we're like this. There's no one who reaches out after you, right? Your face is turned from us. You are our Father. And what happens with this woman? She alone reaches out after him. And he turns around and does what? And he faces her. And who alone is allowed to call somebody daughter if not their father? This is bigger. What Jesus does for this woman is a picture of what he can do for the whole people of Israel if they'll turn to him, if they'll just reach out after him. He'll turn to them and call them sons and daughters. And John says that in his prologue. To those who believed in him, he gave authority to be children of God. Right? It's great stuff. And then the little girl, and she's 12 as well, right? And you think, where have I seen this before? Around the same place in the prophet it talks about, and the day's coming when there'll be no more weeping, no more crying, and the young child will not die young, but live out its days, and they will enjoy the food of their land. What have we just seen? Little girl raised up, right? No more weeping, no more crying, and she gets to eat. This is amazing stuff. This is what Jesus is on about. He's showing us what God is like. Reach out after him. Have the courage to do that. Who gives a fig what it might look like to other people? It's too important to worry about what it looks like to other people. Reach out and grab him. Reach out for him. And then he turns, faces your child, right? It's great. That's what he's doing. And you're wondering, but come on, come on, come on. We got to get this. No, don't be afraid. It's cool. I've got this. But she's dead. No. She sleeps. Lord, my situation's dead. No, it's not. It sleeps. Hey? Isn't that great stuff? Now, we spent some time on the context, because context is everything. Now we need to get to our passage. And we've got two bits. We'll go through one bit a little bit. I'll spend a bit more time on this one than the next one, because time is of the essence. Now, here we come with Jesus to his hometown, and immediately I know there are some things that you've picked up just by looking at the passage. And what are they? Well, you've recognized that the language of disciples following, of teaching in the synagogue, and astounded, and that's a particular Greek word, those three things only occur in one other place in Mark prior to this moment. Right? And you were right, you knew that. And it's right back at the beginning when Jesus calls the disciples and goes into a synagogue and begins to preach. Right back at the beginning in 120. Right? What's Mark doing? He's recapitulating. But now instead of Jesus going to all of Galilee, this is really being focused now on his coming to those who know him. His hometown. And I wonder who that might be this morning. Very interesting. And back in the first time, when people see what Jesus does, they respond with two comments, right? When they say, what is this? They ask the question, a new teaching and with authority. Here, there are three. Right? He's really trying to make the point, isn't he? Drawing a comparison between these. And what are the three points? From where did he get these things? Same question, what's the origin? And what is this wisdom? That's the new teaching. And of course, implicit under all of that is, and where does it come from? And then the thing they can't ignore, what deeds of power? And again, the implication is, what's the source of this? See, there's that question all over again. Who is this? That's what Mark's about. Who is this? Where does this wisdom come from? Now, two points to be made. The first one's kind of obvious, but it's important. They don't deny any of this. It's right there before them, and they are impressed. And so they should be, and that's why we're here today. We're impressed. Jesus is pretty astonishing. I mean, he does this kind of stuff. He's worth paying attention to. In fact, you'd be a fool not to, right? Now, of course, we're listening to Mark, and he knows he's not just talking about them. He's talking to us, and now, Mark doesn't explain what these things are that they refer to, but in the narrative, as he's talking over their shoulders to us, which is what he's doing right now, we know what these things are. They're at least the four mighty deeds that have happened, right? Because that's the story we're in. So it's really good filmmaking, right? Right now, the director's kind of looking over, right, and making a statement to us, and we're thinking, yeah, okay, these things. And you see, we're being asked to ask the same question. And that's the second important thing about this. These are exactly the right questions to ask. Where did this stuff come from? What does it mean? Where does the wisdom come from? This is the sermon moment where we're actually included. You suddenly realize, oh, he's not just talking about them. This is us now. And what's your answer? What's your answer? What will your response be? Because what's their response? You can see from the picture, they are not well pleased. Now, why not? I had a friend who was there at the time, right? And he just put this away in a time capsule and I've got it right there for you. Why are they offended by him? The answer is because they know him. Look, he's a carpenter. Now, we don't hear about Joseph in the Gospels, which means he's probably deceased. And Jesus took over the family business. So he's a tradie. You understand that word, tradie? Do you? It's an Australian word, means a tradesman. But we always add E to things, like a biker becomes a bikey. Probably don't say that here, but, you know, it sounds feminine, but that's what we do in Australia, right? And so, you know, who does he think he is? And then Mary, his mother. There's a bit of stuff going on under that, right? Without going into it, I think what's happening here is a subtle dig about his origins. Yeah, Mary, we've heard the story. An angel appeared to you. Yeah, right. 16 years old with blue eyes. That was the angel who appeared to you, sweetheart. We know where that baby came from, and it wasn't from Joseph. Right? Bit of a dig about Jesus' origins. And he's got brothers and sisters. They're right here. He's just too ordinary. He's not the kind of person God will use. We know him. Now, this is wonderful because it kind of illustrates that, at least to me, that for most of Jesus' young life, there wasn't anything particularly notable about him. There's a document called The Infancy Gospel of Thomas. Anybody heard of it? Okay, right. Well, sometimes what happens is Christians like to fill in the gaps. We don't want to know a lot more about the young Jesus, so what do? We just invent him, which probably tells us more about our imagination than who he was. And in this story, here's Jesus. It's just rained. He's built these little ponds, and he's got some clay, and he's made some birds in clay, 12 of them, claps his hands, and they fly away. Right? And then one of his mates comes along and kind of kicks the dam over, and Jesus, the divine brat, smites him with withering, right? Then, you know, Joseph and Mary have to say, come on, Jesus, that's not very good. And so he restores them. And later on, some kid runs past him in the street, brushes him in the shoulder, and Jesus smites him dead. Right? My goodness me. What can you say about that? I'm speechless. That's not the kind of God he is. Right? He's not like that. He's not what they're expecting. And there's that issue. Once again, expectations, right? Expectations. As I thought about this, two things kind of pressed in on me here. First of all, they obviously don't understand their own story. Because the God of the Bible, if anything, picks the most unremarkable people to do the most remarkable things. That's why we're here. Look around. Oh, you unremarkable bunch of the great unwashed. Right? That be us. I know that. I grew up in a working class family. The first person in my family to go beyond high school. Right? My dad worked in a factory, just a small cog in a very well-oiled machine that nobody noticed. But he would come to church on a Sunday morning and the Spirit of the one true living God who created the universe would come upon him. And he would speak the very words of God to us. You want to change the world? And that's our heritage. Pentecostalism was one of the great democratizers of the modern world. Right? So let's not make the mistake of having started there to begin to put on airs and graces and start to live as though this is not in fact the truth. And then start to pretend that actually we really are remarkable people after all. No. And the second point, perhaps even more worrying, is the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And I have to say, that's our danger, isn't it? We know him. Right? This is his home, isn't it? Yeah? And we know, like they did, that this is remarkable. That's why we're here. We know this stuff. It's extraordinary, right? We know that. But you know, truth to tell, in our hearts, we've grown a bit familiar with all of this, haven't we? And every Sunday, when we come, if we feel like it, kind of getting just a little bored by this, right? And maybe a bit jaded and kind of, you know, a little weary of this whole thing. Much more fun to be. You see, this stuff no longer sets us back on our heels, does it? And with apologies to Steven Spielberg, we realize that's what we're addicted to. It's got to be flashy lights, right? Got to give you sunburn on half your face and not the other side, and got to make you build funny things on your kitchen table, and strange critters coming out through the light and lights throbbing around. Right? It's got to be that, right? You know, and it's true, we're not scandalized by him. But it might be true that we actually dishonor him in our hearts. Because he's just become like an old slipper. And we've forgotten who this is. Now, I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you. That's not what this is about. This is about life and opening our eyes once again to what happens to be the truth. And if your Christian life is feeling a bit flat at the moment and a bit empty, it just might be that we've lost the wonder. We've confused Jesus with a comfortable old slipper, and guess what? They can't resurrect you. He can. So you get Jesus' response to them. Prophets are not without honor, actually, are not dishonored except in their hometown. Now, a couple of things quickly about this. We just have to say, I've got a few points to make and then we'll scurry off. This is the first time the word prophet emerges. It's the first time it's used by anybody in the Gospel of Mark, and it's Jesus, and it seems like he's using it of himself. What? But I thought he was more than a prophet. Of course he's more than a prophet. But what he's doing is he's starting a conversation where they are with their categories. In the first century, you've only got so many boxes into which you can fit Jesus, and they do not include astronaut or alien. Right? Prophet is the best one you can pop him in. Of course, he's not going to fit in any of those boxes, but that's where they're going to start. So he's going to go there with them. And it also sets up the next conversation you're going to see in the next couple of weeks, because the story that comes immediately after this is you get a picture of what happens to prophets who are rejected. John the Baptist beheaded by Herod. You know what's coming. If they rejected John, what do you think they will do to Jesus? Of course, he's more than that, because immediately after the John story, Jesus does what? He feeds people in the desert and walks on the water. This is no prophet. He's much more than a prophet. But you see, they're in danger through familiarity of actually turning their backs on their very God. That's their danger. The next bit is pretty amazing. He could do no deed of power there. What? Is Jesus' power limited? Yeah, it is. But not in the way that we think. It's not that Jesus could not impose his will on them if he wanted. Of course he could. He's God. That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is that Jesus will not impose his healing on anyone who doesn't want it. Right? He will not impose his salvation on anyone who's not actually interested. Whether we think he doesn't fit our religious categories or we just get bored with him. Right? Kind of amazing, isn't it? It shouldn't surprise us, though. Remember those four mighty deeds? We talked about the sea. They come out, and who do they meet? The Optimus Prime of the demonic world, Legion, right? And Jesus, in a word, just completely cast this guy out, right? And it's the most amazing power. And then look what happens. Frightened villagers who are afraid of losing more pigs can expel Jesus from their countryside. And we can do that through familiarity or wanting to save our pigs. We can expel him, and he'll let us do that. This is a very different kind of God. Augustus Caesar wouldn't let you do that. Alexander the Great wouldn't let you do that. But they're not the creator. And that leads Jesus then to his own amazement. All through Mark to this point, everyone's been amazed at Jesus, at his mighty deeds, and now it's his turn to be amazed at the one mighty deed of the people who thought they knew him. Their unbelief because of the familiarity. May God have mercy on us that that not be the one mighty deed for which we are known. Right. Well, what's Jesus' response? Well, he goes about teaching. He doesn't stop. But, you know, if people don't want him, he's not going to force his way into their lives. If that's okay, you want to say no, I'll honor that. We'll see that with that ruler, the rich ruler, he doesn't chase him. If that's your decision, that's okay. Right? He might seek that lost sheep, but if the lost sheep says no, okay. Kind of sobering thought. Goes to the other villages, and then what he does is he gets his disciples ready, and this we do need to scamper through. But a couple of things that stand out about this. Right? First of all, the idea of the staff and having your sandals put on tightly, that's what the language indicates, and you're not taking any food. We've seen that before. That's what Israel does on the threshold of deliverance from Egypt. So you see what's going on here. This is echoing all that new Exodus stuff. The people who proclaim the message actually have to look like their message. And for that reason, second point, they travel light. No extra baggage, because that says something about the values of the kingdom. Right? clutter up our ministries with a whole host of other great and glorious and powerful and wonderful stuff, right? And what happens? It gets in the road of what we're actually on about. Stay lean. Stay slim. Stay nimble. That's what's going on here. And then the third thing to notice is, right, when they go to these places, they have to be accepted if they can stay, because they don't have anything with them. If they're not accepted, they can't stay. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Right? And here's the outcome. If you're welcome, stay. Notice that? Stay. It's not just kind of a quick visit. Parachute in for 3 days of ministry and then shoot out again. No. Stay. Have some relationship. And if they don't accept you, what do you do? This is interesting. A couple of traditions in the Jewish world. One, according to some rabbis, when a Jewish person would come back from the Gentile world into Israel, they would shake the dust off their sandals as they came back into the Holy Land. And the second thing is, it's a sign of disassociation, disfellowshipping. Right? Kick the dust off your sandals against them. You see what's going on? These guys go in the authority of Jesus. To accept them is to accept Jesus. Right? Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you do it to me. This is what Matthew 25 is talking about. How we respond to those who bring the message of Jesus to us. Right? And if they don't accept them, they are actually being disfellowshipped from Israel. They're no longer part of God's people. And off the disciples go. Now, I was assigned this passage. Yo, that's a bit of a downer. Actually, it doesn't have to be that. This can be a tremendous invitation. As this question comes to us, right? What's our response? Can I encourage you? I know what life is like. I know it's easy to have your life just full of all these other things that just that demand attention. But don't take your eyes off Jesus. Keep reminding yourself of the one in whom you've trusted. But it's not happening. That's all right. Don't be afraid. I have all the time in the world, but it's dying. Don't worry. I can deal with that. But it's taking time. Of course it does. It's relationship, right? Come to him with expectation. Reach out after him. Please, whatever you do, don't ever let Jesus just become familiar. He's much more than that. You need it. I need it. The people of Fort Langley need this. Canada needs it, right? Because he wants to come and bring us life. Isn't that good news? So God bless you. Luke, thank you for your patience. Have a great week.
Thank you, Rick. Let me pray. Jesus, we echo what we sang earlier in light of what we've just heard. You'd open the eyes of our hearts. We really want to see you. We really want to know you. And so today on this Sunday, a day we remember that you are alive and you are active, we go out into the rest of this day and this week and ask that you'd help us to see you and to know you truly and to bring you wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.